And well, if you've got your Bibles with you, you'd like to follow the scripture reading, and I'm inviting you to turn again to the same passage that we read this morning, Galatians chapter 4, and we're reading the first six verses together. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, when you're finding that out. Let me tell you a little story that in December the 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright, two young men who were bicycle men who made bicycles and fixed them, made their way to the sand dunes of Kitty Hawk in Carolina. They were going to try out their heavier-than-air machine that they had just built. And so they constructed and they succeeded for the very, very first flight of man. They succeeded in flying for 12 seconds and they covered a hole of 120 feet. That's some feet, wasn't it? It was so exciting that they sent a telegram back to their sister Catherine in Dayton, Ohio, saying, "We have actually flown 120 feet. And they concluded their message by saying, "We will be home for Christmas." The telegram office, not knowing of the significance of this great news, delivered the following message to Katharina, and they said this: "The boys will be home for Christmas." The real news of the real flight had been missed. That's nothing new to us. Every Christmas time, the news, the real news of Christmas, is often missed. That Christ came into this world to save sinners. That he didn't come to be a plaque on a wall. He didn't come to be the cause necessarily of having office parties and celebrations. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There was a shopping mall put up the same nativity scene year in and year out. A family had visited this nativity scene to look at the donkeys and look at the various animals and to see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the straw and take in the whole scene. And little Josie, when they started going, she was 3. But now after 5 years, she was 8 years of age. And she says, "Mommy, when's Jesus ever going to grow up? He's always a baby in the manger." I believe that the growth of Jesus Christ is stunted in the hearts of the evangelical church. We are taken up with the tinsel and the trappings of Christmas, and we haven't recognized that the greatest news known to man happened, apart from Easter, happened at Christmas time. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No one touched the world like Jesus Christ did. Aristotle taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Socrates taught for 40 years. And seeing as you're all so adept at numbers this morning, that makes up 130 years. Jesus only taught for 3.5 years. Yet his influence has touched the world far more than any of these all put together. In fact, the Encyclopedia Britannica, in their article treating Jesus Christ, devote 20,000 words to Jesus alone. That's more than they wrote about Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Buddha, Caesar, Cicero, Confucius, and Muhammad all put together. What does that tell you? For 3.5 years, this Son of God, this man, this God-man came into this world and he did more, said more, and effected more than all the brains put together in our world. A little girl was trying to explain what happened at Christmas. And so at a school play, she says, as she was tutored by her teacher, "What really happened at Christmas was that God came down the stairs from heaven to earth with a baby in his arms." Another wee boy turned around to her and said, "Mary, God came down the stairs from heaven to earth, not with a baby, but with a Savior in his arms." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, as I've been trying to give you the context, Paul is trying to get the Christians to grow up, to move away from the legalistic legalism that they've been surrounded by. The law had done its work. It had shown them, and surely by now they've discovered, they've realized that the law can't make you any more holy. The law had done its work. It was a governor, and it was a schoolmaster, and it was a teacher that taught them that they couldn't live the standard that God had made out for them. A lot of people today trying to keep the Ten Commandments. But you know as well as I do, you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't even obey your parents, let alone obey God. The keeping of the commandments and the obeying of the law will never get you one step or one inch nearer God. He says, it's time you grew up and realized that there's something far greater, something far wonderful. And he begins to tell us the story. And what Galatians is all about is about freedom in Christ and in Christ alone. There was no real cause for joy in the church of Galatia, as you would notice in the verse 7 and following. Why have you allowed yourselves to be bewitched and brought into legalism and bondage? After all, you've discovered that the law will not make you any nearer to God. Why are you allowing yourself to come into bondage again? And there was no real joy in their life. There certainly was no grace in their life. There was no sense of any freedom in their lives. And they would soon be brought back down to the brunt, or back to earth with a jump, as the Lord was laid on them. Paul says, the law was good. Now get over it. Time to graduate. It's time to grow up. Leave the bondage and get into the freedom of Christ. He's literally saying that was kindergarten stuff. Now let's read together these verses in Galatians chapter 4 with all those prerequisites with ringing within your ears. Galatians chapter 4, this is God's word. So let's listen to it, knowing that this is God's word to your heart for this moment. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But if under tutors, governors, guardians, or stewards, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive them as adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, now this is for the children of God here, because you are a child of God, he has sent forth that Spirit of the Son into your hearts, and that's why we can pray in the prayer meeting, Abba, Father. May God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. This morning we looked at Christ coming at the right time, the right season. Now we're looking at Christmas, the right person. The right person. I want to talk to you this evening about the right person that came over 2,000 years ago. God sent the right person at the right time into the right place for the right purpose. And we're not talking about the Wright brothers. And there are three simple things that I want to bring to your mind. I'm trusting and praying that they'll sink into your heart the way they've sank into my heart. And that we will once again focus wonderfully and wondrously and with marvel and excitement and anticipation in our hearts. We'll focus again on the Christ that came 2,000 years ago. Here's the first thing. Only three simple little headings. I had two this morning and I have three this evening. I'm graduating. I'm improving. The right person who was sent by God. Notice it doesn't say in the fullness of time God created his son. Nor does it say that God made a son. In the fullness of time, the Bible says God sent forth his son. He already was with the Father. There's an awful lot of people think that Jesus' life began in that little manger 2,000 years ago. You cannot be sent out from someone unless you already exist. Wouldn't you agree with that? Here's the amazing thought. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived before he was born. He's the only one that was ever lived before he was born. He pre-existed with the Father, and at the right time, the Father sent him out. He came forth from the Father. Listen to some of these references where we listen to Jesus as he talked about his pre-existence. In John chapter 17, what it must have meant for Jesus to come down to this sin-cursed earth. Let this sink into your very spiritual being. Here's what he said. Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before this world existed. Is that not pre-existence? Whenever Jesus, he stated very, very plainly in front of his enemies in John chapter 4, 8 and verse 42, he says, I proceeded forth and came from the Father. I did not come of myself, but he sent me. And again in verse chapter 6 of John in verse 38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And let me tell you, his enemies knew full well what he was saying because they accused him of blasphemy when he said those words. So the right person, Jesus Christ, pre-existed with the Father, sent at a time that was on the right time for the world and for you and I. Some of us have traveled to the other side of the world. I remember Lauren, remember some of you else, Valerie and others came and we went to the Philippines. That was a real eye-opener, wasn't it? Those of you like Liz and Matthew who've been on the mission field, like Timothy and Lindsay who are over in Brazil. What a culture shock that must be. People who eat different food from us, who live a different lifestyle from us. In fact, some lifestyles, and we don't have to travel that very far till we feel that it's another world altogether. But like the French, they'll eat snails. And Aborigines, they'll eat slugs. They say there's an awful lot of nutrition in slugs, by the way. I'm not going to try them. Or Africans will eat cow's heads. And that's their... Some of you getting sick. I've got a brown bag there beside you. Or the mode of transport. Whenever we went to the hospital visitation, I'm sorry, but we got bugged. We got a bug that was in that hospital that near killed the half of us. We were able to go in and out of the... Sydney and Hazel, you're not far from where you was there in the last 2 weeks. You see the different... How the transport is a miracle. You get 10 yards down the road. What a culture shock it must be. And some of you have experienced that. You can even go over to Spain and you'll see the different lifestyle. Imagine the culture shock it was for Jesus. Leaving the sinless, pure splendor of heaven, the glories of the Father, being the center of attention and the center of attraction where he was worshipped and adored by the angels and was announced by the angels. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I want to tell you folks, whenever Christ was hanging on the cross, the angels were poised to deliver him from that cross. Down from the joys and the splendors of purity, pristine purity and honor and glory, from those places where there wasn't a sense of animosity, indecency or arrogance, but he came from the ivory palace, that place which is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. To the sin-stricken, sin-cursed, filthy world where I have to say so many of us saints of God feel so at home in it. He walked among men. Even though, and listen, Not only that, but he embraced the lepers. He got down with the down and outs. He even embraced the prostitutes. And a woman caught in adultery says, "Neither do I accuse you." How abhorrent it must have been for the Son of God, who came from the splendor, the ivory palaces of glory, the splendor of the pristine holiness of heaven, to this sin-cursed earth. And it wasn't that he didn't know where he was coming to. There's a story, it comes from ancient Persia. There was a Shah who was found fond of putting on old workmen's clothes and mixing and mingling with the peasants and the people of those days. And he'd listen to them and he'd talk with them and he'd eat with them and he'd sleep with them and he'd interact with them and he'd be one of them. On one occasion he went to the lowest of the low and the lowest worker of his palace, the one who was tending the coal-fired furnace in the basement, dressed in a peasant's regalia. He sat with this man and he ate food together and they shared together stories of their backgrounds without telling him the truth of who he was. Peasant thought that he was just another peasant. Finally, after weeks and months, the Shah, when they were relatively decent individuals, finally revealed himself to this peasant, told him, "I am actually the king. I'm the Shah. I can do for you whatever you want. I can get you out of this hovel. I can make you a prince in a city. I can give you a city. I can give you anything you want." He says, "What do you want from me?" Here's what he replied. "You brought joy to my heart when I felt lonely. You associated with me when no one else wanted to know me." He says, "You have given me yourself, and that's all I want." Does that resonate with your heart? Christ, as we said this morning, who stepped out of eternity into time at just the right time to meet the needs and to best propagate the gospel at a time when men were thirsty and hungry and when the roads were there and the language existed and the political correctness was there, that he might meet with you and I. It reminds me of that song we sang, "Down from his glory, ever-living story." At just the right time, what Paul calls the fullness of time, God sent the right person. Can I say Jesus is enough for you? He's God's answer to your situation. He is. We're all rooting for this politician and that politician. I know who I would like to see winning, but then I'm not going to mention it from the pulpit because this is not the place to do that. And we're all thinking, well, if they get in and she gets in and he gets in and they get in and that party wins, and then we'll have a better environment. That's nonsense. They've had hundreds of years to make this world a better place, and they've been promising the world a better place for hundreds of years, and it's getting, will you excuse my English language, it's getting worser and worser and worser. You'll remember that, all right. One party gets in and they'll say, "We'll do this and we'll have 50,000 more nurses." Somebody else will say, "And we'll have only about 10 or 12 hours to lay in a hospital." It's all nonsense. Someone said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And God sent us a Savior. He sent the right person. Can I say, soul, my greatest need, your greatest need, is forgiveness. And there's a Savior come to forgive. And his name is Jesus. The right person was sent by God. Secondly, the right person was the Son of God. This is where we get a wee bit theological, doctrinal, but we need to understand theology. Because we are not peddling codology here. You can go to other places that tickle your ears and you'll feel good about yourself. Not just sent by God, but the one sent by God was his own Son. Notice what he says, God sent forth his Son. His Son. Paul, as he struggled with this tremendous truth, here's how he put it over. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. He said, I just can't get my mind around it. Such an amazing act of grace. It passes my understanding that God would give the very best that he had. God gave his Son. This is who we're dealing with. The Son of God. God the Son. God's only Son. God's only begotten Son. Is that not an astounding fact of an amazing God? The right person was the Son of God. The term Son of God is emphasizing deity. He is God. He shares the same nature as the Father. His Father is deity. Jesus Christ, the Son, is deity. He speaks uniquely of Jesus Christ, who was God in human flesh, and I can't get my mind around it. Whenever Jesus said that he and the Father are one, the enemies of Christ and the gospel knew that. You read this in John 5, verse 18. The Jews sought to kill him. When he said, I and the Father are one, they knew exactly what he was saying. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he wasn't doing God any disrespect. He wasn't doing him any injustice when he associated himself. He was God in the flesh, folks. Oh, we read in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Listen. He never became God when he was born. He was God. He was always God. He wasn't endued with some specific blessing as a consequence of his obedience and discipline. No, he was God. Now the question is this. Why did God send his Son? Well, I touched a lot of it this morning as I veered off into the incarnation trying to keep myself away from it for tonight. So that he could identify and associate with you and I. So we could interact. The best way for God to reveal himself was by sending his Son. And Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen what? Has seen the Father. Somebody once said that Jesus Christ is God spelling himself out in a language that we understand. That's important, especially for Paul's day, for the Greeks had written that God could never be understood. Plato said that. God and man can never meet, he said. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That means, listen up, When you see Jesus healing a blind man, we are seeing a compassionate God. When you see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, you're seeing a broken-hearted God. When you see Jesus teaching a crowd about salvation and grace, you're seeing a concerned God, concerned about that people would know the truth. When you see Jesus dying on the cross, you're seeing a determined God, determined to go all the way, so that one soul can be delivered from the pangs and the caverns of hell. And he even considered himself that if my death saves the soul of one man, then it's worth it. And how often have we said in a mission, we go to all that trouble, we'll knock 11,000 doors with invitations, and we'll say, if one soul gets saved, we'll say it's enough. Well, there's more than one, because there's one here tonight. There was one on Tuesday night. And we're hearing of other stories. And as I said, ask me how many get saved, I'll tell you 9 months. Worth it all. It means that when we not only have a God who's up in heaven, we have a God that's affected by the things that affect us. God sent the right person. God sent his son, last we thought. He knows everything we go through. And he also has all the resources to help us in whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves in. And he has the power to make you and me new. Gives me a new heart, a new life. The Trevor Gallanders, for the first 26 years of life, you wouldn't want it of knowing him. You wouldn't want it of knowing him. But then the devil had hold of him. He can undo all that sin has done in you. He can undo it in a moment. Let me just get to this last little thought. The right person was surrendered to God. Notice he says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and born under the law. Born under the law. He was subject to the law. It's not that he was God in that he was. It's not that he was God in a pre-existent state. Then, when he was born into this world, he ceased to be God. No, he was always God, but he became human. Now, here's a paradox. You know what a paradox is? You can't make sense of it. He was 100% God. Can you all say that? He was. Oh, that's not as half-hearted. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. That I can't get my head around that. He was the God-man. Philip Yancey wrote, imagine for a moment becoming a baby again. Imagine giving up a language, muscle coordination and awareness. Imagine losing the ability to eat solid food and control your bladder. God as an embryo. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug or a bed bug. And on that day in Bethlehem, the master of all that is took the form of a helpless, dependent newborn. And yet he was God. We peer into the cot. Ach, isn't he like his mammy? Isn't she like her daddy? Queer crack if daddy's got a big beard. When they peered into that little manger or whatever it was, a cow trough, don't you forget about all the glamour and the glitz that we have painted that nativity scene in, because it was a stinking old stable. When they peered into that crib or whatever it was, that was God. But he was 100% man. And that's important. He had to be God for his sacrifice to be of any infinite value. For his sacrifice had to be enough to atone for the sins of the whole world and appease a righteous and a just and a holy God. If Jesus Christ was not perfect as a man, then that song which we have the words, his only righteousness I show, his saving faith proclaim, 'tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. If Jesus wasn't God, then when he dies, he can only die for himself. And we have no virtue to receive from him. So we're all doomed and damned. But Jesus also must be a man. See, he became my substitute. He died in my place. And now that perfect man who, as Paul said, he lived under the law, but he didn't fall foul of the law. He obeyed the law. He was perfect. And so I've got a perfect man in heaven, and his name is Jesus. And he's my perfect representative. And it's not your standard, and it's not your performance, and it's not your ability. My perfect man is Christ. He's not Trevor Gillanders. He's Christ. And whenever God looks upon him, I'm forgiven for Christ's sake. Are you with me? He subjected himself. He surrendered himself to the obedience of the law. And he ate and he slept and he drank with his parents. He was taught as a Jew. He read the Torah and all of the other scriptures. And he obeyed it perfectly. He obeyed the Father perfectly. And so whenever he was dying, he was not only God, but he was a perfect man. That's what Paul's getting at here. Now bring that back to us and we're finished. See, you people that's trying to earn, merit, achieve, trying to somehow appease an angry God. See, some of you people who don't feel good enough to take communion. Let me let you into something. You're not good enough. There's so many people and they won't take communion because they're not good enough. Well, listen, I'll join you then because I'm not good enough. But he is all my righteousness. He's my standard. I look to him. And when I fail and fall, I look to him because he has accomplished everything. And he has satisfied the righteousness of God. And he stands at the right hand of the Father. And he takes my place. See some of you folk who, when you fall, you think you have to spend a year trying to earn and achieve forgiveness again. That's nonsense. And that's the devil running you around in a merry dance. Well, I say it's a sad dance. Because he's my perfect stand. I don't need to live under legalism anymore. I'm free not to do as I like, not to live as I like. I'm free to live and worship him. Because of what he has done for me. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. He's my perfect substitute. And Lord, I'll ever thank you from the bottom of my heart for all eternity. So let's make this a red Christmas. Trust in the blood of Christ that our sins can be washed away, that we can become white in the robes of righteousness. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we conclude this part of the service, that Lord, we will get a hold of Christmas, or that Christmas will get a hold of us, in the sense for which you sent it. Grant us, Lord, your favor, your blessing, and grant us, Lord, something of the joy of Christ reigning and ruling within. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can I say just two things before you all start leaving? I would love that not one of you would leave. That's what I would do. If you're not saved, stay and observe. But if you have to, just one or two things before the meeting's disturbed. If you're a member, and if you're not, why are you not? If you're a member, then you fill in this little form and put it in a little box on the way out, please. And then there are boxes, the same box that you put these little cards in. You also, if you've got any loose change or anything, you want to go towards the benevolent fund, then that goes into those boxes as well. All right, and that gives out to is given out to those in need. 311, we'll stand and sing together, please. Say that even if you are not a member, you can still break bread with us. If you are saved, if you're saved, no matter how long you're saved, you can still break bread with us. If you're not saved, well, that's a different kettle of fish. Or if you're backslidden and not walking with God, that's another kettle of fish. Make sure you can, even this moment where you are, you can get right with God now. That's how present He is. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Just where you are, Lord. I've been away from you, but tonight I thank you that Christ is my perfect standard. He's my perfect mediator. Paul says we're one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What else do you need? Nothing else. He's God's son. Just where you are. So there's no reason whatsoever for you to leave in a backslidden or unsaved state. None whatsoever. And you'll have some job explaining to God why you can leave. Father, we pray that you'll impact our hearts. That we'll realize that we're dealing with Christ here. The blessed Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll help us to value him more than our own lives, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.